to be where you are. I'll cross the hardest desert. I'll travel near or far for your glory. I will do anything just to see. To see you, to behold you as my King. And Lord, if I find favor in your sight, Lord, please hear my heart's cry. I'm
Wow. Thank you, Melinda. Wow, for sharing that splendid song, For Your Glory by Tasha Cobbs. I love the way that Tasha forms her music. Oh, it's so gorgeous, that sound that comes forth, is along with those heartfelt lyrics and how it comes together. It's just they coalesce, not to just touch, but they penetrate our hearts and minds. It's just so beautiful and so needed. And I also appreciate when Tasha uses the I in this song that includes us, that we are part of the I. And just as importantly, for us to come to the realization, to admit, to acknowledge, and to commit to this: I want to be where you, God, are. Peace is where you are, joy is where you are, and love is who you are. And within that acknowledgement and in that commitment, wanting to be where God is and with God, it ties in very well with the focus for today's message as we wrap up our current sermon series, Three Simple Rules. Now, we talked about it for 2 weeks, and may the third week be the charm. So what are these three simple rules that came way of John Wesley, founder of Methodism? Three general rules for living a life of faith. One, do no harm, 2, do good, and 3, stay in love with God. Folks, we should make that into a mantra. Do no harm, do good, stay in love with God, and just keep it rolling and going. Of the 3 rules, though, when I was reflecting on this, you know, I think it's the 3rd rule, stay in love with God, that actually keeps us in check with the 2. Because, well, think about it. If we stay in love with God, and we are in love with God constantly and consistently, well, then why in the world would we do harm to anyone? Why wouldn't we do good? These would always be at the forefront of our thinking. Now, I'm going to come back in a few minutes to what John Wesley considered to be ways to stay in love with God. However, I want to first address today's scripture reading from Matthew 25, 31 through 46. Now, this is going to be familiar to some when the reference is made. This is the passage about the separation of the sheep from the goats. And they go, oh, yeah, that one. Or when others might grimace after you mention the passage and they say, ooh, yeah, that's the not-so-nice eternal punishment judgment passage, right? But of course, it's so much more than that. Here's where Jesus takes us down to the basics. Again, that which is done out of love and with love. That which we are to freely share repeatedly and generously with others, just as God has freely shared repeatedly and generously with each of us. Each of us who have been lovingly created in God's image. Each of us who are beloved children of God. This scripture passage from the Gospel according to Matthew reminds us, and it urges us, of the significance to reflect the love of God to others. And if our actions reflect otherwise, then sadly there are consequences that have a rippling effect because we've withheld our love. How does that withholding of love impact the person in need? How does that lack of love impact us? And in withholding love, where's Jesus in that mix? There are consequences to be considered, not just on the small scale, but also on the greater scale. You see, it's not just about us. Yeah, absolutely. In this scripture passage, there is mention of judgment. But is that its predominant point in which Jesus is trying to scare us into doing right? Holding this over our heads and saying, hey, if you don't do this, people, you're going to hell. I strongly, strongly believe this type of fear tactic, often more so willfully used in the hands of the religious hierarchy who deem themselves to be judges over humanity, that this type of fear-mongering judgment to guilt you into loving God, it backfires. Truly, I ask you, how does this, 1, make you love God, and 2, want you to stay in love with God? The intensity that comes forth in this passage, it's from a Jesus who desperately wants us to see with new eyes, through his eyes, to root out self-centered living and rather look into the faces of humanity, which is marvelously and wonderfully diverse, to look at all of God's creation before us with open hearts and open minds, and to see the face of Jesus, see the face of God in everyone, everyone. And then for us to act accordingly, especially for those who are sick and hungry, homeless, imprisoned, and oppressed. For as we do for them, Jesus says we do for him. This week, Melinda wrote a blog post for her hashtag We Need to Talk, in which she addressed Christianity having an identity problem. And there's a shining of the light on how we as Christians should act, look at how we love. For as she shared, despite what some may think, Jesus didn't spend his time on earth speaking out against gay marriage, or women advocating for their own bodies, or an entire race of people that is simply asking to matter. And if he were alive today, I can promise you he would be wearing a mask. She goes on to say, Christians need to take a hard look at what values they actually stand for, Because at the end of the day, how long are you going to let those few things take the place of what your faith is actually supposed to stand for? Friends, Jesus is asking and saying to each of us, do you really want to follow me? Then commit to deepening your faith to know what to stand for. Do the right thing, dear ones, and make a difference in this world for those who need it and need me. Do this out of love for God and for others. This is how to live, now and for eternity. 1 John chapter 4 tells us well, let us love one another because love is from God. If we love one another, God lives in us and his love is perfected in us. God is love, and those who abide in love abide in God, and God abides in them. We love because he first loved us. Amen. We love because he first loved us. Which takes us back to the third of John Wesley's three simple rules. Stay in love with God. If we believe that God is our ultimate source, if we believe that we are utterly dependent upon the author of life who gifts us with love, mercy, grace, and forgiveness, if we believe God is greater than I, then how easy is it to show love to others when we're not directly connected to our ultimate source for whom we are dependent and who is greater than all? For that direct connection and for us to abide in Christ, to abide in God, it takes work on our part, committed work. It takes regular practice, putting into practice our faith, what our faith stands for. And that goes for any relationship, but most especially this relationship, the one with God. And here's where John Wesley tells us that if we want to center ourselves to God and Christ, this relationship becomes even more vital and more alive, one where we grow when we stay in love with God. This staying in love with God includes spiritual practices, for which we must regularly and faithfully commit to doing, including but not limited to worshiping with one another, turning to God. Here is the one in which is who is worthy of our praise. Let's share in the Lord's Supper. That's communion. Praying, both privately and collectively. And look, it doesn't have to be complicated. It doesn't have to be a complicated prayer. You just speak from your heart. And when you do that, it creates connection and it builds into relationship. There's studying the Bible privately and in groups, reading it, breathing into it, studying it, reflecting on it, and then applying it. Participate in the life of the faith community, for which we have plenty of opportunities. There's the practice of fasting, and that's abstaining from something, typically food, for a given period of time. Commit to doing good works, which ties into rule number two. And I'm going to give you one more. Cultivating generosity in our lives. Be generous with your time. Be generous with your energy. Be generous with your resources. To John Wesley, these practices were essential. And yet, with the distractions, demands, and complexities of modern life, and let's throw in a pandemic, these spiritual disciplines are more necessary than ever for receiving and living the life to which Christ calls us. To neglect them is to neglect the source of life and power God gives. It is in these practices that we learn to trust God as revealed in Jesus Christ. It is in these practices that we learn of God's love for us. In incorporating these practices in our way of living, it's going to keep us in love with God, and it assures us of God's love for us in this world and the world to come. And I like it that the late Bishop Reuben P. Job takes it a step further, and he reminds us that spiritual disciplines, they not only include practices that bind us to God every day, but they also include actions that heal the pain, injustice, and inequality of our world. It's impossible to stay in love with God and not desire to see God's goodness and grace shared with the entire world. This goes hand in hand with today's scripture reading from Matthew. And the more we practice choosing to stay in love with God, the more open we are to being influenced by Jesus, the more we act to heal the pain, injustice, and inequality of our world, the stronger we become. And here's where we become emboldened with courage to walk faithfully and with integrity in the way of Jesus. I'm going to close my message with thoughts about Thanksgiving and Christmas. Now, on this day, typically referred to as Thanksgiving Sunday, we would have enjoyed some nosh together here at Harmony while adorning the sanctuary inside and outside and Fellowship Hall. Oh my goodness, just we would have heard Christmas music and we would have been decorating Christmas trees and sparkling lights everywhere, candles in the windows and beautiful decorations just everywhere. And on Thanksgiving, many of us would have been with our families and loved ones, sharing a meal together, spending quality time with each other, celebrating. Well, as we know, this year, it's different. It's been challenging. It's been difficult. Nevertheless, as Diana Butler Bass says, we can be grateful through these times. Times of COVID, political chaos, the broken climate, and economic suffering. It is through these days we are reminded of the fragile gift of life. Treasuring what we have taken for granted, coming to understand the giftedness of life, work, and wonder, strengthening our love of God and neighbor, more deeply aware of the tenderness of life and the necessity for dignity and justice for all. Just like the practices of which John Wesley spoke, gratitude is a practice. A disposition, an awareness, a set of habits, but ultimately gratitude is a place, perhaps the place, where we find our truest and best selves. Friends, on this day and during this week, consider the individuals and experiences that give you joy, for which you are grateful. And let us offer unto God our prayers of gratitude. As Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7 tells us, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Let's do no harm, do good, and stay in love with God. May it be so. Amen.